Well, last night, those of us who were or who are baptized, we know that we gathered together, at least the majority of us gathered together to partake of the Passover for another year. It was a time, as we talked about during the Passover, it was a time of humble reflection, and we did. We reflected humbly on what it is that Jesus Christ did for us, and it was a time for us to recommit our lives, of course, to our Father in heaven, and we know that it can only happen through and by Jesus Christ. But tonight, we begin the Days of Unleavened Bread. But first, as the Days of Unleavened Bread begin to usher in, we gather together by celebrating the night to be much observed. We do this, and many times people have said, well, this is just a tradition of the church. Well, I'll show you today that it is something that God established many years ago with the children of Israel. And God did not command us to keep it, but it is told to be remembered. And so we do keep it in that way. But there are two very different types of emotions that happen in this 24-hour period of time. Now, last night, whenever we were sat here, many of us were sat here and we were going over and discussing what transpired, we had emotions of humility. We had emotions of seriousness and somberness of what transpired so that we may have the opportunity to be able to have the future that is yet ahead of us. And then tonight, as we sit down, we're not going to be sitting there with a glass of wine and something to eat unless you got a bad attitude. But you're not going to be sitting there in an attitude of somberness. Well, you could have an attitude of somberness because where we're at, what we're doing, but at the same time, it's going to be that of joy because we're together and we're having a wonderful time and what we're ushering in. These Days of Unleavened Bread. But within a 24-hour period, 24-hour period of time, we have two different types of emotions. But to understand these two evenings, let me back up. These two evenings actually have more in common than we think. Yesterday evening and this evening. And we're going to discuss that a little bit today. But to understand what these two evenings have in common, we're actually going to take some time and we're going to look at the children of Israel. We're going to focus on the account of them as God delivered them from Egypt, as he delivered them from their captors during the very first Passover. We're going to look at when God established the Passover as well and the night too much observed. But from this account, my hope is that we'll be able to find a takeaway and lessons to be learned as we come into these Days of Unleavened Bread this evening. And we'll do that while we get together at the night too much observed. But first, I'd like to actually look at something just prior to that. And because it kind of helps set a little bit of background, I'd like to go to the book of Colossians. And this is where the Apostle Paul, he says something very difficult to understand. And many people, even as the Apostle Peter said, he says things that are very difficult for people to understand. And then they twist it to their own thinking. He says people that are untaught and unstable, they'll twist it as they do the rest of the scriptures. And so, and this is one of those that have, this passage has been, if you will, twisted in many different ways to be able to profess that this particular passage confirms that the Old Testament laws don't apply to Christians today. But that is far from the truth, of course, fully incorrect. And I made mention of this last week whenever I was explaining this or giving this message in Louisville. I made mention that the Apostle Paul was very good about starting a sentence or starting a thought and then kind of giving you every bit of it in the middle and then finishing the thought up at the end. And so if we don't put it in proper context, we can miss what he's saying. And this is one of those particular passages in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. He says, therefore, and when he says therefore, he means everything that we've discussed prior to, we have to understand that this is what this pictures. He says, therefore, let no one judge you. And let's just stop it right there. Let's say that's how he introduced it. Therefore, let no one judge you. All right? But then he goes on to say, in food, or in other words, in eating and drinking, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. That word for festival can literally, it means feast days. So he's saying, therefore, let no one judge you in eating and drinking or regarding, he says, in other words, rejoicing. That's what he was getting at about eating and drinking, rejoicing and having joy. Don't let anybody judge you in that as you partake of as he says, festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. And he says, which are a shadow of things to come. These are a shadow of things to come. He then ends by really finishing up the very first sentence, therefore let no one judge you. And he kind of finishes up here, but, he says, the body of Christ. Therefore let no one judge you but the body of Christ. In what? He says, in eating and drinking or regarding the feast days or new moons or Sabbaths. You see what I'm saying? He was explaining something there, and like I said, many people will take it out of context. But I bring this out because this passage is explaining that no one should judge or criticize you for celebrating, which they don't have the right to, but they do. People do it all the time. Judge you or criticize you for celebrating and keeping the feasts of God. How many in here have ever been criticized or judged for keeping the feasts of God? Well, I see a bunch of hands going up. Absolutely. Sabbaths? Yep. New moons? Oh. Well, maybe you celebrate them. But that's one day, that's one thing that I don't have a lot of information on, and that God hasn't really explicitly told us in Scripture. Maybe he's going to reestablish the new moon celebrations one day. We'll see. But I encourage you not to do that today. So anyhow, moving along in that regard, there's a whole message in itself about new moons, and we're not going to get into that today. But anyhow, here, these things were told, the Sabbaths and the new moons and the celebrating of the feast days are what? He says they are a shadow of things to come. And that Greek word for shadows is skia, and it literally means an image or an outline. An image or an outline of what? Things to come. What the feast days picture, what the Sabbath pictures. What these things, if you will, begin to show us. They're giving us a glimpse into what it is that God has established and what he's doing. And then it goes on to say, of what? Shadow of things to come. The Greek word for the phrase of things to come is mello, and it literally means that which will be or will come about. That which will be or come about. That which will transpire in time. So the feast days, as I said, are shadows. They picture things that are going to take place in time and in the future. But it is interesting to consider that the Passover has already transpired. And we commemorate that and we memorialize that every single year. And then the second and the third are transpiring. We're in the midst of it. We're going to talk a little bit about it tomorrow, about the days of unleavened bread, the unleavened bread, what it pictures, what it is that we should be reminded of when we partake of the unleavened bread, why God established these days. He established it for our benefit, for our growth, for us to become like him, to be able to live this new way of life by doing what? We'll talk about it tomorrow. I don't want to take away from the message, but putting sin out and righteousness in, changing who we are from the inside out. That's what these days are about. And then you have Pentecost. That is transpiring right now. God is calling the first fruits. And one day there'll be a greater harvest. We know that. And that is typified and it is explained in the last four. There's a greater harvest coming. And those days are yet to transpire. One is transpired and two are transpiring and four are yet to come about. They will in time. And we know that is the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. That will yet transpire. They are shadows. They are outlines of what God is doing. And through these shadows and these outlines, that's why God has granted us his holy day plan, to be able to understand, to be able to comprehend, to be able to catch a glimpse, to be able to see, if you will, dimly, what it is he's doing. Because we don't see it clear. Well, I mean, we don't see it with the absolute clarity that God does, in no way, shape, or form. We see it dimly. But we do understand what he's doing, but we don't have all of the details. Not yet. Not yet. We have the details of certain things, but we don't have the details, of course, of everything. So these things are shadows or outlines of what God is doing. And then you have the Sabbath. Each and every week we come and we take a break from everything that we do ourselves, and we stop and we consider and we learn. We consider what? We consider what God is striving to do in us. And it's a reminder each and every week. It's a shadow each and every week of what God is going to bring about, and that is rest. An eternal rest for those who have God's Holy Spirit, and a physical rest for the rest of the world. And one day an eternal rest for them. But that's what it pictures. That's why each and every week we come to the Sabbath to be able to take a break from what it is that we're involved in during the week and understand what's transpiring and what God is striving to do in us. That's what God wants us to understand through these things. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to explain. And God says, I want you to learn something from each of these days. I want you to learn, because that's God's intention. His full intention is for us to learn from these days that he has set apart, that he has established. So it is our responsibility to learn. It's our responsibility to be here and to be praying about and asking God to show us what it is that we need to see. And then those of us who speak, it is our responsibility to ask God to show us what needs to be taught. And for us, my prayer is, Father, get me out of the way and work through me. That's all I want. Speak the words that you want to be said and help it to be beneficial to those who are hearing. So that's what we need to do. And as we come to the end of these days, we need to be thinking about, we need to be praying about it, and we need to be asking God to show us what we need to see. And during the Sabbath, yes, but also during the feast days, which in these feast days and the Sabbath, they all point to what's been brought about. They point to what God is bringing about, and they point to what God is going to bring about. What he's doing right now, what he did, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. And so to help us to be able to understand these things that he wants us to see, or to see the things that he wants us to understand, I guess you can say it in both ways, he's given us his Bible, and he's given us words that he's inspired. We know that these are God-breathed, these are his words. And these examples he wanted scribed in the passages, they're for our benefit. He wouldn't have put them in there if it wasn't for a reason. God doesn't do anything without a reason. He does nothing without a reason. God is not a God of flippancy. He is a God of determination, determined focus, and to be able to bring what it is that he wants about, and to be able to relate to us what he wants us to see. So we're going to look at the account of the children of Israel to see today what God established to be observed, when he established it to be observed, but most importantly, why. Why? And then we'll draw some lessons for us today. The spiritual house of Israel. So let's start in the book of Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll read just a few verses here. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, and we can read right over that. And I think we do so many times. But it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. So what we're getting ready to read are God's words specifically. They weren't inspired words to be scribed, even though all of it is God's words, but these are words that he was speaking directly to Moses and Aaron, and he says, I want you to understand this. And he begins by saying, this month, and he's talking about right then and there where they are at, this month, the day that they were at, he says, shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, not just a few or whenever you would like, he says, all at the same time. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they shall eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so shall you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's not your Passover. It's not something that that you have established. It's what I have established. And he goes on to say, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." The night of what? He says the first day of the first, he says in the first month, on the 14th day of the first month. That's whenever he's going to take, when this is going to transpire. "I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night, will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." And what was the plague? Death. That was the plague, death of the firstborn. He says, "And then when I strike the land of Egypt, I will strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast," he says, "how long? By an everlasting ordinance." Everlasting, that's a pretty long time. I'd say that's always, forever, eternity. Pretty explicit there. But after receiving the command of the instructions here, the children of Israel, they go and they do what they're told. Because you can pick it up in verse 21, where Moses actually called all the elders of Israel together, and he explained to them what it was that God had told them, what he had commanded them to do. And they did what they were supposed to do. At the end of verse 27, it says they bowed their heads and they worshipped, and they went forward and they did. In verse 28, they did what it was that the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron to do. They humbly did it. If they would only kept that mindset. If they had only kept it, for sure. We'll touch on that here in a little while. But in verse 14, we read where God establishes the Passover to be kept as a feast of the Lord forever. Then, if you go to verse 15, it is then followed. So it was the Passover that he established, and then in verse 15, he kind of transitions. He transitions and he says, pretty much, this follows this Passover. There will be 7 days of eating only unleavened bread. God begins to establish also the days of unleavened bread. God reminded the children of Israel of this later on as well. He reminded them of what it was that he had established. And that is in the book of Leviticus. We'll go there tomorrow, but we're going to go there today as well. But you can go to Leviticus 23. Whenever God reminded the children of Israel of this through Moses, when he spoke to Moses at the tabernacle meeting, it's recorded right here in verse 23. Actually, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." And I love the last four words. "These are my feasts." Nobody else's. These are mine. And I have established them. And then he goes on and he explains the Sabbath, and then he goes into verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month," as we read back in Exodus 12, he says, "At twilight is the Lord's Passover." And they understood, because they, no doubt, had written down what it was that God explained to them what they should do. When? On the 14th day at twilight of the first month. So then on the 15th day of the same month is what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. What it was that God explained and brought out in Exodus 12, verse 15. He says, "You shall eat unleavened bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." It says, "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation." Tomorrow we will do that. We'll have a holy convocation as we're commanded, and you should do no customary work on it. "But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall also be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it." Here is where God is he reconfirms what it was that he had established. We read that God did establish the Passover and days of unleavened bread to be observed, and because, as I said, they are his feasts and they are holy. But here we read also in Leviticus 23 and it's right here in verse 5, that the Passover is to be held at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Back in Exodus 12, 2, God told Moses and Aaron, he said, this month is your beginning of months. It's the start. What does the Passover start? I mean, it's amazing when God, we begin to see his the way that he does things. It's just amazing to me how he's established the way he's established it. The Passover does what? It begins the plan of God. Without the Passover, you don't have the rest of the plan of God. There is no need for the rest of the plan of God. The Passover starts that. It begins it. And it is the beginning, if you will, of the year. God's year. It's the first, it says, the first of the months, the beginning of months. It is the first month of the year to you, as it says back in Exodus 12, verse 2. And in this same month, God established, as he said, the Passover and days of unleavened bread. And this is also confirmed in Exodus 23, 15, and it also shows us what the name of that month is. Let's go to Exodus 23, verse 15. Keep your place in Exodus 12. If you haven't put a marker in it, I'd encourage you to do so. We're going to go back to it multiple times within the message. But Exodus 23, verse 15, just one verse. Actually, pick it up, verse 14. Three times a year you shall keep a feast to me in that year. In other words, three seasons. It'll be three seasons that you keep feasts to me. And you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. In the month of Abib. The first month that God established is Abib. Or known as, and there's a couple different ways you can say this. You can say it as Nisan. But I drive a Nissan, and I'd rather not say that. But you call it Nissan. That's better. I think I'll take the Nissan out of it. But Nissan, and it literally means fresh young barley ears. I find that interesting. Fresh young barley ears, or month of the ear forming of barley. Now that's the beginning. It's the beginning of what? The beginning of a harvest to come. It has to start somewhere, doesn't it? And this is why God established this the way he did. This was the beginning of months, the first of month, the first of months. So in the first month, the month of Abib, God established the Passover and days of unleavened bread to do what? To begin his plan. That's what he did. He established it to begin his plan. It's pretty clear, but it's also pretty amazing, as I said a little bit ago, how God does things. So today, April 12th, 2025, according to the Hebrew calendar, is the 14th day of Nisan, or Abib. Here we are. We're in the midst of the day. That means yesterday, Friday, April 11th, was the 13th of Abib. It was. I bring this out for a reason, because we're getting ready to go look at when God established the Passover to be observed. When it was to begin. When it was to begin. And then the first day of unleavened bread, when it was to begin. Well, we're told back in Leviticus 23... that it was to begin on the 14th day of the first month, Passover was to begin. And on the 15th day of the first month, the days of unleavened bread were to begin. He was very explicit about that, for sure. Anyhow, God established these things to begin when they did, and we're going to talk about that, because it is important that we understand that. We can't just say, okay, that's what God said. We have to understand. And we have to believe what we understand. We all of us need to do that. We need to understand it clearly. We must know why we observe these days, when these days come about. I do know that there's sometimes there is some confusion in it. And so today, hopefully, we'll be able to at least help that confusion a little bit, if there's any at all in the room. Exodus 12. We'll go back to Exodus 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord, we already read this, but I'm going to read it again. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. We've already established this is the month of Abib. It says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, the month of Abib, every man shall take of himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Here God begins, as we've already talked, by establishing the Passover. And then, of course, Passover is followed by the days of unleavened bread. But we'll get to the days of unleavened bread here in a little bit. But when did God say to kill the Passover lamb? He's like, oh, we read it. We've read it twice now. We've talked about it 3 or 4 times. Well, I'm going to bring out a point. God said to keep it until the 14th day of the same month, the first month, Abib. The King James Version actually translates this, shall keep it up until. Keep it up until. The Hebrew word for the phrase, shall keep it up, is, I'm going to get it out correctly, mishmereth. Mishmereth in the Hebrew, which means to safeguard, to watch over, to preserve, to keep safe, to preserve. What? What were they to keep safe? What were they to preserve? What were they to watch over? The lamb that they had chosen on the 10th day of the first month. And it says they were to preserve it, to watch over it, to keep it safe. Till when? Until. The word until in the Hebrew is very simple, ad, A-D, transliterated into English, which it means as far or long as, even to or up to. So God told the children of Israel, the lamb that he had them pick out on the 10th day of the first month, they were to keep watch over, they were to keep safe, they were to keep as long as, or as far as, or up to the 14th of Abib. This means the Passover lamb would be killed at the beginning of the 14th. At the beginning, the start. So they keep it up until the 14th begins. When does the 14th begin? Well, last night we say, well, we were here last night and it began at sunset, right? Well, absolutely. That's how God has established it, for sure. Now, there's even been some confusion about that that has been going around as well. But God established days and time the way that he desired. And days and times are very important to God. Genesis 1, verse 5. Here, we see where God begins to recreate the earth. And what is one of the very first things that he does, that he establishes? Well, it says right here in verse 5, God called, after this first day, it says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So after God divided the light from the darkness, he established time. He established time. He established days. He established time. He established days. God began with evening, sunset, and into the daylight, which would become day. And that would literally make up a whole day. As he says, that would be day one. And you can go through and you can see day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, all the same. They say the exact same thing. I like to go to literal translations of the Bible many times if there's any type of misunderstanding at all in scriptures, because the way that a literal translation will actually go word for word, if you will, from Hebrew into English, and it actually helps preserve the original language pretty well, and structure is pretty as close as possible anyway. But one that I like to use, some may not like using it, but I like to use it. It's the Young's literal translation, and it says this about this particular verse in verse 5. And God calleth the light day, and to the darkness he called night. And there is an evening, and there is a morning. Day one. How much clearer can you be? The evening and the morning, day one. And as I said a little bit ago, the same is said every day going forward in the creation. From the setting of the sun to the setting of the sun is a day. It's pretty plain, pretty explicit. From setting sun to setting sun is a day. It's how God established it, and there shouldn't be any argument about it, because there's way too much proof in Scripture that actually will confirm what it is that we're talking about. That the ending of a day, the closing of a day, the ending of a day, and the beginning of a day begin when the sun sets. So you have when the sun sets, the end of the day before, and the beginning of the day that's coming on. Right here in Genesis 1 verse 5, the Hebrew word for evening is Erev. And it means sunset. And it means dark. It means dusk. Beginning the tide, or turning or increasing into night. I like this particular definition, the way they tried to explain it in one particular, I can't remember which one I took this one out of. I think it was Vines, but don't quote me on that. But it was a twisting away of the light. And that is so true, a twisting away of the light. I liked that. But I mention this to confirm that when God is, when he actually established the Passover to begin, it's the only reason we went over this, to establish when God established the Passover to begin, and when he established the Passover lamb to be killed. It was to begin, not at the end of the 14th, not in the middle of the 14th, it was to begin at the beginning of the 14th. And to give some clarity, we'll go back to Exodus 12, verse 6. Like I said, hold your place back in Exodus. In Exodus 12, verse 6, we're told, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And so I bring this back out because the Hebrew word used here for twilight is not correctly translated. You can go to Strong's and you can look up this particular word in Strong's, and it is the exact same word that was used back in Genesis 1:5, Ereb, which we understand established that it means sunset or beginning or tide or turning, increasing into night or twisting away of the light, like I mentioned. But there's actually a Hebrew phrase for twilight, and it's found in the Bible multiple times, in, of course, in the Old Testament. And I'll try to say it correctly. It's Ban Ha'arevim, and it means between the two evenings. Between the two evenings, which is the time between sunset and dark. And I think each and every one of us understand, at least those of us who really try to, as we come in, I remember doing this for many, many years. I'd be done for the day. I'd try to get home. I need to get home to get the yard mowed. And the sun was setting. And as the sun set, I had about 45 minutes to an hour before it got pitch black. And I'm out there mowing the yard. And I would mow, and my eyes would actually kind of dim down with the light. I could see until I couldn't see anymore. On a push mower, you don't have a headlight, so you got to be careful what you're mowing. Anyhow, so if you're going to push mow, get a light on your head if you're going to do it, you know, in between the evenings. I bring all this out because there is a span of time between when the sun sets to when you can't see anymore. And that span of time is between the two evenings. That's twilight. And that's what God was saying. I want you to kill this lamb when the sun sets at twilight in between the two evenings. That's when I want you to kill it. When the 14th began, at sunset. And the same phrase can be found back in Leviticus 23:5 too. Same phrase when it says twilight. And there's many others in Scripture. We don't have time to go through them all. But they're there. I encourage you to go and dig out to find a Hebrew Bible and try to figure out exactly where they're all at. But anyway, at this time they were to kill the Passover lamb. And then what were they to do at that time to kill the Passover lamb? Then they take some of the blood and they do what? God explained to them what to do. Put it on the doorpost and put it on the lintel. Right? Right. That's what he told them to do. He told them to use a bunch of hyssop and do that. And then to do what? Roast the lamb in fire. All this is transpiring as twilight begins and darkness is coming in. Roast this lamb in fire. And then he told them to do what? Exodus 12, verse 22. Take that bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, strike the lintel of the doorpost with the blood in the basin. You're going to have to roast your lamb. But then he says, none of you should go into your house and none of you should go out of the door of your house until morning. They were to go inside and eat. And then they were told not to go outside until morning. When does morning come about? When the sun rises, correct? When the light comes in. Then he goes on in verse 23. There's a reason why he told them this. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. They were to put this blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. They were to roast their lamb in fire. Then they were to go inside and they were to eat it. And they were not to come out until morning, because the Lord sent the destroyer to go through the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn, beginning at midnight. And this was the 14th. And this is why we keep the Passover after sunset. That's why we kept the Passover yesterday at the time that we did. That's why we waited for the sun to go down, so we could keep it at the time that God had established. the way that God has established it, at the beginning of the 14th of Abib. And like this year, after sunset yesterday. Deuteronomy 16. Some of these things are reminders and refreshers, but just hang on and bear with me. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Here Moses is explaining this to the second generation, the generation that's getting ready to go into the promised land. It says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Remember that we just read that? We're going to touch on that here in just a little bit. He brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. So he's bringing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. He's kind of, in a way, combining them together in what he's explaining to them. But they are two separate feast days. God has established the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And it's amazing that there's a 24-hour period between them. Yes, the Passover bumps right up to the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, but we begin it as the sun sets on the 13th, at the beginning of the 14th. But anyhow, moving along, going to continue reading. It says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. Because as they were told prior, he says, don't let any of it remain until morning. Any of it remains until morning, back in Exodus 12, he says, burn it with fire. You're to burn it with fire. And then he goes on and says, verse 5, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates with which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover. When are you going to sacrifice it? At twilight. Twilight when? On the beginning of the 14th. And he goes on to say here, at twilight, this is very important, at the going down of the sun. And then he says, at the time you came out of Egypt. Well, wait a minute. Did they come out of Egypt that same night? No. He's explaining, and we'll go back to this, he's explaining that it was at that same time period. Because as we read in verse 1 of chapter 16, they came out of Egypt by when? At night. They came out at night. God wants us to understand these things. But right here in chapter 16 of verse 6, the word twilight is that same Hebrew phrase, Bain ha arabim. So back to the children of Israel on the 14th day. So you got to remember, they were staying in their homes all night. God told them, don't come out, right? Why? Because of the destroyer coming through the land of Egypt to strike the Egyptians, to strike the firstborn. And he was only going to pass over and not strike the firstborn in the homes where what? The blood was, correct? Don't go outside. So that means when the light came up, when the sun came up to produce the light, it was daytime of what? The 14th. It was the daytime period of the 14th. So what happened? Back to Exodus 12. What happened during the day of Exodus 12, 14? And we'll start in verse 33. On the 14th is what I was going to say. Oh, get all these numbers all confused in my mind. Verse 33. And the Egyptians, so when the day had come, they're no doubt coming out of their homes. And we'll touch on what happened at night here in a little bit. But a little bit further. But we see here in verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people. Who are the people? The Israelites, the children of Israel. Urging the Israelites that they might send them out of the land in haste. For the Egyptians said, we shall all be dead. Get out of here. If you don't get out of here, we're all going to die. Because of what had happened that night. And they went in and said, so the people took their dough. He says, before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. We read right here that the children of Israel plundered the Egyptians. That day, on the 14th, their gold, their silver, anything that they asked for, they took it. And then, It was after the day had transpired and the sun set that they went out. And when was that? That was on the first day of unleavened bread. They left Egypt on the first day of unleavened bread. And when did God, and that would have been what? We've already established time. We've already talked about that. And I'm bringing it all out for a reason, because that means they would have left Egypt on the 15th when the sun set. They would have left Egypt on the 15th. God brought them out by night on the first day of unleavened bread. And we understand when the first day of unleavened bread begins, because we read it back in Leviticus 23, verse 6, the 15th of Abib. And so this year, the sun sets tonight. And what begins? The 15th of Abib. It begins. And what did God say this night was to them and for the children of Israel going throughout the rest of their generations? Exodus 12, verse 42. Start in verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day of what? Whenever God made that commitment, that covenant with Abraham. The very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for doing what? Bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel. When and how long? Throughout all your generations. Wow. That kind of establishes it right there. Throughout all of your generations. He explains it. In King James Version, it's interesting. It actually translates this where it says that is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance. It literally translates it, a night to be much observed unto the Lord. What does that sound like? That sounds like what we have labeled what we're doing tonight at sunset. The night to be much observed. This is why we begin the days of unleavened bread with the night to be much observed, because that is what God established. It was a night to be kept throughout all their generations. And guess what? Whose generations? The generations of the children of Israel. Yes, physically, but guess what? Who are we? We're the spiritual house of Israel. And there is so much spiritual context and understanding and so much spiritual... what a word am I looking for? It's not coming to me. Well, it'll come to me in a little bit, probably about 2 a.m. Oh, that was the word I was looking for. But there's so much significance. There it was. So much spiritual significance within this evening that we're getting ready. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But this evening that we're going to be partaking of. That's why we keep this night. The days of unleavened bread begin with the night to be much observed. This night to be much observed literally means to be a night of watching or a night of vigil. And like I said, we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But first, what were the children of Israel to remember when they partook the Passover going forward each year? Exodus 12, verse 25. Exodus 12, verse 25. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then they will say, it is the Passover sacrifice of who? The Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people, it says, bowed their heads and they worshiped. Right here, the reason that they kept this service was to remember how God delivered them. How God had delivered them. For sure. And then the very next night, they were to continue keeping the night to be much observed. The night to be remembered throughout your generations. Why? Well, we can go to Exodus 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. It says, and Moses said, mine's just on the other page, said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. When did they go out of Egypt? They went out by night. The start of what? The 15th. This is all for a reason. God wants us to know why he established this time and why we keep the days when we keep them. He says, the day that you went out of bondage, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out to this place. They were to keep the night to be much observed. They were to remember what happened because of what transpired. Their deliverance. The Passover pictured deliverance. Guess what the night to be much observed pictured? Deliverance. Two different evenings. Two different emotions. Two different evenings or two different emotions. God delivered them during the Passover. He delivered them. He brought the Egyptians straight to their knees. He also delivered them, and we're going to talk a little bit about this. He delivered the Israelites from the death of their firstborn. But then he delivered them straight out of the land of Egypt at the night to be much observed. Doing what? Out of what? Out of the house of bondage. Going where? Following God. Following God where? To the promised land. That's what was happening. But God has these things in Scripture for us to be able to be times of reminder and reflection. We need to learn from the children of Israel. We need to learn from the examples that God has granted to us. But God wanted them to continue keeping this each and every year, to understand and remember how He had granted them freedom, how He delivered them in so many ways. And it was leading them to a new life and granting them at a land that they did not deserve. But like I said, two different evenings within a 24-hour period of time, two different sets of emotions. In the night of the Passover, the night the destroyer went through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of all, as we said, and because God gave the command, all that did not have the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, that was a serious and a solemn night. I can only imagine how serious and solemn that was. And many times when I'm going through and thinking about things, I try to put myself there. What would it have been like? What we read in the passages, what is it that God wants us to see? But it would have been a humbling night. Serious, solemn, and humbling night. A night, as God even told them, don't go out of your doors. Don't go out of your doors because what was going to transpire. Exodus 12, verse 29 through 30 tells us what transpired. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. And what happened? There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine being the Israelites? Yes, they're in the land of Goshen. Yes, they were separated, but yet they were within the land of Egypt. But could you imagine, as you're in your home, after what it is that you've done and what God had commanded Moses to explain to them, but could you imagine them being in the home that night and after midnight hearing the cries ring out throughout the land? And I have no doubt that the children of Israel heard them. Again, you put yourself in the room where they're at with their family, and no doubt you have parents holding on to their firstborns, holding them tightly, and thanking God that they're still alive, that He had delivered them from death. It was a night of deliverance. How humbling and sobering that would have been to be there and to hear that and to experience that. It was a serious and sobering night for sure. And then to think about what transpired the very next day. You know what's going through their minds, what it was that they've just experienced. And now they walk out their door, and maybe an Egyptian meets one or two of them and is like, "Get out of here, man. What are you still doing here?" Because that night the call went out that Pharaoh says that they could leave. Get out of my land. But they're like, "Get out of here. Leave." They're urging them. We read that already in verse 33 of Exodus 12. They were pushing them. They says, "Man, if you don't leave, we're all going to be dead." And when this transpired, the Israelites, as we read already, they did exactly what Moses commanded them to do, and they plundered the Egyptians. And I have no doubt that the way that the Egyptians were like, "Just take it, go, just go, get, leave." Can you imagine from the emotions that they had that night to what was happening at that point? Could you imagine what's starting to build in the Israelites as this is transpiring? They went from a humbling, sobering, serious night to that during the day, and then going into that night, the beginning of the 15th, with what? We're told, actually, that they went out, and you go to Exodus 14, verse 8, he says they went out with a high hand. In other words, they went out with exaltation. They went out with joy. They went out with excitement. Went from seriousness, soberness, and humility to that of excitement and joy, but both because of deliverance. Both because of deliverance. And God told them, he says, I want you to remember what transpired. I don't want you to forget what it was that I've done. I don't want you to forget what I established, because what I established is going to help you remember what happened and what I did for you. It's going to help you to remember that. How I delivered your firstborn. I explained to you what you did it, and I delivered your firstborn. How I brought the Egyptians to their knees that night. And then I broke the shackles of your bondage. I delivered you. And as you come in, and you come into the days of unleavened bread, and you have the night too much to remember, you must remember how you walked out of Egypt. You didn't walk on your own power. Yes, you had to walk. You had to make the decision to walk. But I did it for you. I delivered you. And now you are in a new way of life. A life that you didn't deserve, that I gave you because of the promises that I promised to Abraham. And he says, I delivered you, and now I'm leading you to the land that I promised him. 1 Corinthians 10. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It says, all ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then it says, but most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You can go and you read verses 6 through 10, and you can see why God was not happy with them, why God was not at all pleased with them because of their attitude and their mindset. And why did they end up having the attitude and the mindset they had? It's because they forgot what God had done. They forgot that they had been delivered so many times, and it wasn't very long after they left Egypt that they just lost sight of what had transpired. They lost sight of what God had done for them. And then verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. These things that we just have gone over, these things, these historical records that have been transcribed for us, they're for our admonition on for whom the ends of the ages have come. It's for us to keep this focus where it needs to be, for us to learn from the examples and to be able to do what it is that God wants us to do, and for us to remember what it is that He has done for us. What He's done for us. Romans 15, verse 4, just one passage. He says, and I want you to learn from these things. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Have hope for what? Eternal life. Hope for the promises that are yet ahead. Hope for the promises that God is leading us to. God says, don't forget that. He wants us to learn. So what can we learn? What can we learn from what we've just gone over? What can we learn? And what hope can be found? Yes, we've already touched on what hope can be found, but we're going to go into it a little deeper. Well, to sum it up, very simply, we too, and we've already said it, have been delivered. We too have been delivered. And for us, we should experience two different types of emotions in a 24-hour period of time. That of soberness and seriousness and humility, as we did last night, as we sat in here and we partook of the Passover, and as we went home, followed by excitement, joy, and hope, like we're going to experience tonight. First, I want to discuss that of soberness and humility. Our deliverance from what? Deliverance from bondage and death. Deliverance from bondage and death. The Passover lamb was a shadow. It was an outline of what was to come. Jesus Christ. I should say who was to come. But what would transpire? It was a shadow of his life. It was a shadow of his death. It was a shadow of what it was that he was going to do for us. and what he did for us. It was a shadow of his death for us so that we could be released from the bondage of sin and the wages that we were to pay. And that wage was death. And each year, while partaking of the Passover, we are reminded of that. We went over that passage last night, back in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. Jesus Christ, when he established those symbols, he said, I establish these and I want you to partake of them. And partake of them to do what? In remembrance of me. To remember what I did. To remember what I've done. To remember what I'm doing. He wanted us to remember how he opened the way to salvation. Not us. He did. He opened the way for deliverance through his body and his blood. It was him, not us. Those of us who partook of the bread and the wine last night, we should have been reminded of that. It was a night where we were to be solemn and focused on the reality of what happened. And it is a reality. A reality of what happened and a reality of what has been done for you and for me. And the reality of our responsibility. Because we do have a huge responsibility in this. And our responsibility is the way that we respond. It is the way that we respond. Because what transpired was nothing that we deserved at all. And I may mention this last time I was here. I made mention of it last night. The only thing that we deserve is death. That's it. The Passover last night was a time for us to recommit our lives, to tell our Father in heaven, I am all in. I don't want anything else. All I want to do is follow you. All I want to do is become perfect. That's all I want to do. Last night, in our minds, in our prayers, that should have been something that we told our Father in heaven. That we appreciated the amazing relationship that we have with him and the opportunity that he's granting us for life and how it happened. Because it was nothing that we did. You know, we couldn't think of being saved without Jesus Christ doing what he did. It wouldn't even be possible. And that is sobering and that is serious stuff. And that should humble us and bring us to our knees. So as the sun set last night and twilight began on the 14th of Abib, we stopped to remember Jesus Christ and what he had to go through and why. Then afterwards, my hope is that we went home and we thought about it. Thought about what was discussed and brought to our remembrance. The Passover each year is to remind us of our deliverance. Our deliverance from sin and its effect of and by and through Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself for us. Period. Then, the very next evening, tonight, we will come together to eat, drink, and rejoice. Why? Because of our deliverance. Our deliverance from this world and the old life that we live and that we were bound to, and how we have been given the amazing opportunity to go forward boldly, to go forward in joy and excitement, because we are going forward. God is leading us where? To a life that will last forevermore. That's where he's leading us. The days of unleavened bread are all about living a new way of life. It's about living a new way of life, the way that we're going to live it forever, guys. That's what this is all about. I mean, whenever we come to the end of the days of unleavened bread, it's about what it is that God wants us to become, what he knows we're going to become, if we follow him, if we'll put in the work. A new way of life of sincerity and truth. That's all God's kingdom is based upon, is sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Not hypocrisy and sin. If we sit in here and we're shelled out in way of life to where we look like we're living God's way of life, but inside we're just corrupt as can be, God help us. That's where last night, coming up to the Passover, we should have already been thinking about things like that. and asking God to show us what it is that we need to do, because what God is leading us and what He wants us to become is that of a life of sincerity and truth. And this new life that God has granted us the doors open to is a life that we should love. A life that should cause joy. A life that should cause, that we should be excited about. A life that leads to a life that we can't even begin to imagine. Actually, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I wasn't going to turn there today. I did last week in the message, but I do want to turn there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. We have time. We have a whole 30 minutes. I'm not going to take it all for sure. Only about 29. No, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, the amazing things that God has in store for you and for me. He has begun to reveal to us through His Spirit that we received on the day of our baptism. But God has done this so that we may begin to catch a glimpse of what God is doing in us and for us. What an amazing future God has in store for you and for me. A future that yet has not yet come about, but at the same time He gives us these shadows, these glimpses, these outlines into the future. And He says, I want you to try to wrap your minds around this. I want you to try to understand this. I want you to think about the time that's going to come, a time that you're going to inherit the promises that I have promised to you, a land that I'm going to allow you to become an heir of that you can't even begin to fathom. That's what I have yet ahead. He says, I want you to consider that. And so this means on the night to be much observed tonight, we need to stop and we need to reflect on why we are rejoicing. Why we are eating, why we are drinking. And we need to reflect on the freedom that we have been granted and the opportunity that we have been so graciously given to be able to have this renewed hope as we come into the days of unleavened bread. Too many times, though, I think we just get together. And tonight, I encourage each and every one of us, be cautious of this. Don't let just the fun times be that's all it is. As we're enjoying things tonight, as we get together to eat and to drink, let's not forget to stop and to consider why we are doing what we're doing. We have to, because it is a night to remember the liberty that we have been granted and the amazing opportunity, freedom forevermore as an eternal member in the family of God. That's huge. It is a night to remember this new life that we've been so graciously given the opportunity to be a part of. Yes, we need to know that God has established these days, and yes, we need to know when we're to keep them, but most importantly, we must know why. We must understand why. And it is during these days that God wants us to take time. He wants us to stop. He wants us to reflect and consider why we celebrate the days that He has established, that He has set apart for us. And He wants us to then to be able to explain that to those who ask us, why do you do what you do? Just as God told the children of Israel, He says, when your children say this, this is what you need to say. It's because God delivered me. This is why we do this. God doesn't want us to forget. God didn't want Israel to forget, but they did. They failed to remember how they were delivered. They forgot because they failed to remember. They failed to remember where they were going and how they were getting to where they were going. God doesn't want us to forget, so He's established these days. But guess what? We can forget. But He says, don't. Don't forget. He says, the only way you'll forget is if you fail to consider and remember what I did, how I delivered you, where I'm taking you. and how you're getting there. Two nights, two different types of emotions. One reason, deliverance. Enjoy the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. Have a most wonderful night to meet you.